See, the reason I picked this subject is something I read a little while ago, and it was a poem. It's actually a commentary by F.F. Bruce on Colossians, and talks about the section where about the false teachers were talked about voluntary humility. They were delighting in their own humility. And in it, he quotes a poem about humility. It struck me. Humility, the sweetest, loveliest flower that bloomed in Eden and the first that died, has rarely blossomed since on mortal soil. It is so frail, so delicate a thing, 'tis gone if it but look upon itself. And he who ventures to esteem it his proves by that single thought he has it not. And he prefaces it with this: only one could say, I am meek and lowly in heart, without thereby denying the truth of his words. Think about that. So easily, if you're self-conscious of your humility, that proves you don't have humility. You're proud of it. You're proud of your humility. And we sometimes go about that way. And what made me think of was actually the opposite of humility, which so characterizes mankind: pride. And it didn't start with man. And we'll look at where it came from. But the words that are translated pride in Scripture are high-minded, puffed up, arrogant, boastful, lifted up. And the word for puffed up is a word that is very close, as it's actually from the same root as the word translated blind. And it actually kind of makes sense. You know, people talk about people blinded by their own pride. Pride is, it's so easy to see in somebody else. But in ourselves, it is so hard to see. You know, because we have so many ways of justifying our pride and saying it's not pride, when in fact, if we really step back from ourselves, looked at it objectively, we have to say, that's pride. Why do I say some certain words that are hurtful? Because they come from a superior attitude? Pride. Why am I sometimes so easily hurt? Because you dissed me. Right? You disrespected me. You don't know how great I am. If you knew how great I was, you wouldn't say those things. Pride. Pride is there. It sneaks in so much of what we do. And it has its source from the devil. When God created the world, it was very good. The material world, mankind. But before that, well, we know in the garden there was a snake. But the devil fell before that. And he fell by pride. And he has mankind so convinced, they don't even think pride is a sin. Something, in fact, if you don't have enough pride, there's something wrong with you. And often pride will be used as kind of a motive to stop other sins. Don't you have any pride? You're acting like that, or you're under the control of that. Where's your pride? And they'll sing about it. Pride in yourself is the greatest love of all. And yet it has its source in the enemy. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures. Ezekiel 28. where Scripture takes us back before the creation of this world. And he starts with, he's talking about the Prince of Tyrus in verse 1. Prince of Tyre. Tyre was a great commercial city of that time. And very, very wealthy. They were the ones who said, if they had, who's the richest man on earth? They would have been numbered in the top 10. And that's why too much riches leads to high-mindedness. Paul talks to the rich, said, don't be high-minded. Because you see, when you have so much money, people, hey, that person's a millionaire. That person's a billionaire. I want to be their friends. Somebody who's poor has nothing. They don't care about being their friends. But impressed by riches, I can pay for everybody to do everything for me. And you know, before you know it, you think, I am something else. You know. And this is the king of the Prince of Tyre was like. His riches went to his head. Got puffed up. Big head. And we have all those kind of phrases. Hot, full of hot air. That's what our pride is. But we don't think about that. We think we're great. And here, he starts off with, this is what the Prince of Tyre is thinking, but it blends then into something beyond that. The one who motivated that. The one who put those ideas in his head. Look at verse 12 to 14. Well, let's verse 2. Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, you have said, I'm a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet you're a man and not God, though you have set your heart as the heart of God. But look over at verse 12. Son of man, take up this lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Say unto him, thus says the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of your tablets, your pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, that has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. He goes on to talk about of what clearly was not just the king of Tyre, but who was behind it. The enemy, Satan. He was God's greatest creation. Perfect in beauty and wisdom. And says, I'm going to be as God. And iniquity was found in him. How? We don't know. But it was pride. You know, you say, how could the devil, Satan, think that he was going to be greater than God? He was only a creation. And I think, I don't have any scripture to back this up, but I'll give you my thought. I think he came up with the theory of evolution in his own mind. A spiritual evolution where he can picture himself not just now as created by God, but on his way evolving up and up and up until eventually he can reach God. He could be, and he blinds his own mind into thinking, because of his pride, that he could actually become God. And he's passed that on to men. Well, we'll see how that. But let's look also in Isaiah 14. In this case, it was the king of Babylon. Babylon, mighty in military power. You know, who are the ones where pride goes to their head? The wealthiest, such a temptation. Jesus could say how hard it is for rich man to enter the kingdom. And those with power, mighty military men, say to this one, do it, he does it. Everybody does your beck and command. And it goes to your head. You start thinking, "Why, I'm like God." And here in Isaiah 14, king of Babylon, goes in verse 12 to 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will mount the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That desire to be like God. Isn't it funny that we come back to Genesis 3? Find the serpent is there. He picks the right animal, as known for kind of wisdom. And he's going to present himself to Eve as very generous, more than God. And how does he tempt her? Verse 5 of chapter 3. God doesn't know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as God, or as gods, knowing good and evil. How does he tempt her? To pride. Don't you want to be like God? And why else would he refuse that food? That must be the reason. Don't believe that he's really for you. He's hiding something. He's keeping something from you. You could be like him. The very same thing that he was done. And she believed him falsely. He was deceiving her. She believed him. Adam didn't believe him. But he obeyed his wife. He disobeyed God. Our pride, when she chose to eat of it, there was no question about knowing God's will here. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I don't know whether this is God's will or that's God's will. There was no question about what God said. Don't eat of it. He's warning them. You'll die. But she thought she knew better. She thought she knew better than what God said. He thought he knew better. He didn't obey his wife. Pride. That every time we make a decision that is against God's word. We know it's against God's word. Sin, it's transgression. But it's saying, in effect, we know better than you, God. Our pride is involved. We know how to make ourselves happy. The devil is there to say, God doesn't know how to really make you happy. He's a cosmic killjoy. He wants to wait until you're just so close to getting something that you think will really make you happy. And then he snatches it away. And sometimes we believe it. We say, oh, I know more than God. I'm wiser than he. I'll listen to what I think. Rather than like the song we say, day by day. Trusting in your Father's wise bestowment, we've no cause for worry or for fear. That's wonderful words. When things come and we don't understand, why does he forbid the tree? Why does he cause this to happen? Why is it? We need to humble ourselves. True humility bows down before Him who knows far more than we. And He promises us His wise bestowment. It goes through His hands. Nothing happens, but He knows about it. But He allows it. Things that we call evil or calamity, later on we look back at them and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen. Thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer that I prayed. I can see now that You knew better than me. But the devil's always there to try to tempt us. And look at the examples throughout Scripture of those who were proud, mighty in themselves. Pharaoh, let My people go, is what the Lord says. Who's the Lord that I should obey Him? How many in the world, you tell them what God's Word says, and they in effect say, who's the Lord that I should obey Him? I don't know the Lord. Their pride. I'm so much greater than your magicians, than the Lord. I did it my way. I'm going to do it. And the world will applaud you. If you say, I did it my way. You get up and say, I'm the greatest. The world will say, well, that's the way you should be. And yet the one who is the greatest, who had the right to say, I'm the greatest, in the form of God, emptied Himself. Humbled Himself. Went to the cross. Obeyed. Even to the point of death. Obeyed the Father. If the Father gave Him a cup, to drink, shall I not drink it? That was His full trust and the oneness between Him and the Father. The example for us. Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, who all these other gods of the nations were no gods. Which one of them stopped him from conquering them? And one day he's looking around in his city that he had built. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Pride. I'm the greatest. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nothing did he keep from himself. The pride that comes in. Naaman, the Syrian general, great victor, but a leper. But he was told by one of his servants about this prophet in Israel. Go to him, he can heal you of your leprosy. But how does he, in order to get saved from his leprosy, how does he come at first? On his high horse. Comes outside of his little house. And the prophet says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And you'll be healed. His pride made him turn around and go back home. Fortunately, there was somebody that had some sense in his group. Said, well, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, but I thought he was going to say abracadabra and, you know, and heal me right there. No, he had to humble himself. He had to humble himself to be healed, to be saved. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians that by grace you are saved. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If we had to earn our salvation, we'd all be boasting of how we earned it. Our pride. You'll never get saved on your pride. You got to humble yourself. And we have a natural way of just wanting to be proud. We even are proud of our faith. Sometimes we'll say, well, at least I believed. That made us different than everybody else. No, faith is not a work. It's grace. It's all God. It's all His grace to us. It wasn't that He looked down and He saw, well, there was something a little bit better in you of why I saved you. No. Why I chose you. No. In fact, it's the opposite. The reason He chose us is because we were the least. We were the basest. We were the nobodies. That's why there's not many mighty, not many wealthy that get saved, because of their pride. That big block in the way of salvation, in the way of just receiving grace, receiving the gift by faith, then you have nothing to boast in. You have to receive it humbly as a gift of God. And over again, we have examples of that in Scripture. Haman. Remember Haman and Esther? The king who couldn't sleep one night was looking in the royal archives, came across what Mordecai had done. And he realized, no, this man wasn't rewarded for this. What shall be done to the man who the king delights to honor? And Haman comes in and he sees Haman. He says, Haman, what shall be done to the king, to the man that the king wants to honor? And Haman and his pride was, there's nobody else in the kingdom that he wants to delight, to honor more than me. Well, and then he sets out before him all the things. That's a great idea. Go do that to Mordecai. You do it. Talk about the Lord humbling a man. His pride blinded him. I'm the greatest. Who's better than me? You know, and Satan can do that with ourselves. In subtle ways. You know, we can ask ourselves, am I proud? Sometimes, you know, we like everybody to like us. We don't want anybody to think that there's any, we do anything bad. Why is that? Pride. That's pride. Or if you say, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. Well, that's pride too. That's the opposite of pride. You know, there's just a big pride. I'm the greatest. And there's a little pride. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do anything else. It's like Moses. I can't talk. What's the one on Fiddler on the Roof? For a man who can't talk, he says a lot. You know, we kind of, if we beat ourselves down, that must be humility. That's not humility. And it can go back to the poem. It's when you don't have thought of yourself. Your thought is of the glory of the Lord. Of Himself. And that's so hard to do. Not to have thought of ourselves. Say, oh, this will sound humble. Well, if I say this makes me look humble. And that's pride. Hezekiah was a great king. And the Lord told him, get your house in order. Because of this sickness, you're going to die. And the Lord, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, said, Lord, remember what I've done. You know, and he was just broken by it. And then he told the prophet to go back, tell him I've added 15 years to your life. And he was healed of that disease. But you know, he had a son. People debate over whether it's a good Hezekiah was a good example of God answering prayer, or was a bad example of don't ask for when the Lord tells you. Because during those 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh. And after Hezekiah died, Manasseh became king. And he was one of the most wicked kings in Judah. He undid all the good things that God had done to him, done for Judah. And he brought judgment on Judah. And I was just reading it recently in 2 Thessalonians. And it's good. I'm going to go read that. 2 Thessalonians 33. If you look at that book, it's in the clean part of your Bible. The shiny side. We don't get in there that as much as we should. But I was getting reminded of this. But it said how wicked Manasseh was. Chronicles, yes. Chronicles, not Thessalonians. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. But if you read the history there about how wicked Manasseh was. But here it says, verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, carried him away to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Was God. Think of that. There's again that picture. The pride of Manasseh. My father did all these things to restrict people from doing, from liberty, doing what they want, freedom of religion, and that I'm sure he had all kinds of excuses to change everything, worship all these other gods. Thought he knew better. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he's carried into captivity. But you know what? It says he humbled himself greatly. And the Lord heard his prayer. That's salvation, you know. It's pride that will keep you from salvation. It's pride that will keep you from Christ, from eternal gift of God. Humble yourself. You got to come humbly, seeing your need, seeing that the Lord alone can meet your need. He alone is God. And Manasseh is a great example of it. In Luke 18, religious pride is the worst of all. Because there you think you're the, like Paul said in Romans, you're a guide to the blind. The people, they're cursed because they don't know the law. What do they know? We're the teachers. We're the Pharisees. We go up into the temple and we pray with ourselves. We thank God how good we are. And we're not like other men. And we can list all the sins that they commit. But not us. We're the Pharisees. We're the strictest sect in Judaism. We're the chosen people. Pride. Religious pride that says I'm superior to somebody else. I'm better than them. I'm holier than them. If anybody's getting to heaven, it's me. So I'm a good person. Well, there's a lot of good people in hell. Because they were trusting that they were good enough to stand before God. Instead of humbly saying, I'm not. And instead of being honestly look at your heart, say, I'm a sinner. The commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't keep that. I need the Lord. Dependent and humbly come before Him. Like the publican, he stands back. He didn't come up to the front. All the things that the Pharisee probably was accusing of were true. He couldn't even lift up his head. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful. Be my mercy seat. Be my atonement. Be my substitute. Because I deserve it. I deserve the judgment. I deserve what the sacrifice received in my place. That was pride, humility. Saul and Paul got the same picture. Saul, Pharisee, thought he's doing God a service by killing Christians, by dragging them from other cities, imprisoning them. He was struck down. His pride was struck down. He had not been humbled. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Lord, what will you have me to do? He humbled himself. And he realized later on, he had tried to keep the law. In many ways, he was like the rich young ruler. Jesus, what do I lack? I've kept all the law. What do I lack? You're good. I'm good. You know, we're both good. You know, we both made it. Do I lack anything else? Yeah, well, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. Thou shalt not covet. Paul said that was the verse. That was the commandment that he couldn't get beyond. He looked in his heart and he saw all kind of covetousness. All kind of greed. You know, the temptations of the devil is not just for people who are rich. Or people who are powerful. It's for those of us who want to be rich. Who fantasize about being rich. Who fantasize about being powerful and mighty. Who fantasize about being the most beautiful. The strongest, the best athlete. That's why we get jealous. He didn't make me as great as that or as beautiful as that person. Our pride is hurt. And at the cross, we have to lay aside all our pride. Because there's one hanging on the cross who gave it all up. Humbled himself. Jim read it this morning. Let them spit on him. How disgraceful is that? Can you have somebody spit on you and you wouldn't spit back? Or you wouldn't try to, you know, how dare you do that to me? You know, and yet he took it. The Father had given him that cup. He was God manifest in the flesh. Yet he emptied himself of the glory. To become a baby. To become a man. To become the sacrifice. For all who humble themselves to receive the gift. Pride, that sin, will keep you from salvation. Will keep you from an eternity with Christ. We have to come humbly. We just accept the free gift. It's offered to us. And that's where our salvation comes in. Let me read the poem once again. Because I think it speaks to us, even as believers, because we struggle with it. Humility, the sweetest, loveliest flower that bloomed in Eden, the first that died. as rarely blossomed since on mortal soil. So frail, so delicate a thing, 'tis gone if it but look upon itself. He who ventures to esteem it his proves by this, that single thought that he has it not. One only could say, I am meek and lowly in heart, without thereby denying the truth of his words. That's our Lord Jesus. Shall we praise? Lord, what an example you are. Sadly, we as a human race have imbibed the lie of the devil that he fell from his pride, wanting to be his God. And Lord, we failed many times thinking we know better than you, lifting up ourselves higher than you. Keep us humble, Lord, before you, before one another in the assembly and towards one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. Help us, Lord, to follow your ways and your example. In your name, amen.